And so we're talking about money today, and it's been several years since we really dug in and kind of and talked about how we should view finances and money and possessions in light of eternity. And so it really is something that's very important to talk about. Jesus had so much to say about how money influences us and how we handle it and how we manage it. And so for us as a church to step back and talk about this, it really is important. I kind of want to start backwards today and work from there. And so I want to start with the conclusion of the message right off the bat here. And this is why we're talking about money. And here's the statement. It's in your notes in a little box on the side. It's, your life is too valuable. Your calling too great, and your God is too good to waste your life on meaningless things. Now, that's why we're talking about this. Your life, it's too valuable. Your calling is too great. Your God is too good to waste your life on meaningless things. And so when you walked in this morning and you looked on your bulletin there and you said, wait a minute, we're talking about money. What was your first initial thought? Was it fear or was it freedom? For so many people, when we talk about money, we talk about finances, it just creates anxiety. It causes fear. It causes stress and worry. And so for us, we want to help you find some freedom and really help you understand what it means to live your life in Christ. And before we even jump in, I do want to say, though, I think some people immediately think, well, the church is talking about money. They're going to want us to. We're not talking about money because we need or we want your money. Let me just take that off the table. This is what we want for you, not from you. Okay, I can just tell you right now as a church, budget-wise, we're tracking along with budget. Things are going fine. You guys were generous, helped us to be able to make our down payment on this building. And hey, this is good news. Tomorrow morning, 9 a.m., we sign the papers and close on this building. So that's been a long time in coming. Yeah. So we're excited about that. I mean, that's all coming together. We're not preaching this because, oh man, the church is in a financial bind. God has blessed this church through your generosity. I want to talk about this because I want you to experience freedom. I want you to experience what it's really like to live without having that stress and that burden just weighing you down. And here's something else that I saw this and researching this. And this just, man, when you start thinking about things in a different light, it kind of wakes you up a little bit. When you look, it said the average American family, this is one of the statistics I found, pays $6,658 in interest per year. In interest. Not just in interest, right? Just stop and think with me for a minute here. A church this size, we've got probably 100 family units, 100 families represented, maybe a little more than that. That attend sporadically, but let's just say 100 families that attend on a regular basis. The average family pays $6,658 in interest a year. That means in a church this size, okay, you tracking with me? Let's do the math, right? $665,000 a year in interest. That's money not going to pay for stuff, not to pay for living expenses, just money straight going to the bank or the lending institution for interest. Now, in a church this size, that means almost three times our yearly budget is spent in interest. Does that wake you guys up a little bit to see why this is such an important topic for us to talk about? What, not just this church, but every church across this nation, what would happen if God's people stayed out of debt and were able to use that money instead for kingdom purposes? It's mind-boggling to think of what could actually happen if we got serious. The reality is 78% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. And I would say that number is even much higher here in this community. Just knowing that the poverty level, knowing the unemployment rates, knowing what this community has gone through, that rate's pretty high. 90% of people, though, say they buy things they cannot afford. And so for us as a church, we can understand why that's happened. We can look, and when wages stay flat and the cost of living goes up, I mean, we can see why people get in debt. I see what has happened in our society, but that doesn't mean that we have to be okay with it. That doesn't mean we step back and say, you know what, that's just part of life, being in debt. I believe there's a better way to live. And so just think with me for a minute. What would it be like? What would it be like if someone came up to you and had a legitimate need and you were able to say, you know, don't worry about that, I got you covered? What would it be like for you to go through life and say, you know, something breaks, something tears up on your car, and you don't have to worry about it. You just say, well, you know what, I've got money saved for that here, I'm going to pay for it. What would it be like for your family to get together and say, you know what, we're going to go on a vacation this year, and here's the money that we've already saved and set aside for our trip? And what would it be like if we just started living life that way, where we weren't constantly stressed and worried about how we were going to make ends meet? And if that practical side of thinking doesn't appeal to you, then what about the spiritual side? When Jesus said, if you are faithful in little things, I will trust you with much more. And so for us, you know, for us, we've got to get just in a frame of mind as we get going into this series, that debt is not okay. That we need to understand what it means to live life in freedom. And so for us to do that, we're going to start this morning. I just want to ask you four questions that are kind of questions to make you think, to kind of assess where we are and assess where we need to go. So the four questions, the first one is simply this: what's really important to you? What's really important to you? And I want you to take some time on this. In fact, I would even encourage you to take out your worship guide and follow along today and actually write out two or three things. What's really important to you? What are those things in your life that when you step back and say, man, this is what's really important? I mean, you can look at this a number of different ways, but if you knew that you were just had a few days left in your life and you were looking back over your life and you would say, man, I wish I would have spent more time on, that's what's really important to you, right? When you look and you look back at your life and you say, this is what is important. And here's the thing. I don't know what you wrote down, but I have a feeling what you wrote down was not, man, what was really important to me was my car. It had such an awesome sound system in it, and that thing would go really fast. I don't think anybody put that, right? Maybe I don't think anybody put, you know what? I really like my house. That was so important to me. I've got granite countertops and stainless steel appliances. And that was the most important thing. I would even go so far as to say, I don't think you would put your job and say, you know what, I punched in and I clocked out every day, and you would not believe how many things I put together over the course of my career. I don't think you would say that. Why? Because those things, although they're very much a part of life, they're not the focus of your life. What's really important when we step back is relationships. It's the influence. It's the impact that you have on other people. And so for all of us to be able to step back and look at our life and say, you know what's really important is what have we done with what God has given us? How have we used what God has entrusted to us in order to tell more people about Jesus? Have we made a positive impact on our family, on the people around us, on our community, on this world we live in? Have we left this world a better place? And so for us to be able to step back and talk about what's really important, I think you really very quickly see that it's not how much stuff you have. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 through 17, King Solomon writes about this. And what's amazing is this is just as relevant today as it was in King Solomon's time. And you look at this and you say, this is practical This is right where we are today. And let's read it. It says, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. I love that. If you win the lottery, you're going to have so many family, people you don't even know are going to show up to help you spend your money, right? And so it keeps going here, okay? So what good is wealth? Except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers. It says people who work hard, they sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. There's a serious problem I've seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour and everything is lost. In the end, there's nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We cannot take our riches with us. And this, too, is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came. All their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Now, when we step back, look at our culture today, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. That's a pretty accurate description of the American society. Frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Frustrated that we work hard and we pay all these taxes and we can't do this and we can't. Well, people are discouraged, they're angry. All right, we just came out of our series talking about politics, and that's a big part of what's happening in our nation. Frustration, discouragement, anger. And so when we define, listen to me, when we define what's really important, what we see is that we put way too much emphasis on our stuff. And our stuff will never bring you true fulfillment and bring you true joy. And so what we want to talk about today is how can we understand, how can we get to that place to understand that less is really more. Less is better. Contentment is what we really need to have in this life. The second question, so after we determine what's really important, is to ask ourselves this question. Why do we pursue stuff that doesn't really matter? Why do we do it? When we step back, I'm afraid we're left with this question is we spend so much time and energy chasing things that don't really matter. Jim Carrey, the comedian, the actor, this is what he said. Listen to this. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. If you think your riches, you think your success, you think your popularity will bring you happiness? I mean, what we see is tons of people just like him that are miserable because they realize they got to the point to understand that it's not, those things don't really matter. They don't really matter. In Hebrews, this is what we read. It says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. I mean, I could that verse by itself, we could just say, that's the message for today. Thanks for coming. Go home. Have a great week. Right? Especially going into Thanksgiving. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. We can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? So Solomon, he was one of the richest men that ever lived, had everything you could ever imagine. And what he realized, it didn't really matter. He said it's like chasing after the wind. It's vanity. Everything is vanity. He tried to find his happiness and his joy and his knowledge and his women and his partying and everything in life. And he kept coming back to say, you know what? It doesn't bring true joy. It doesn't bring contentment. And so when we read here, don't love money, just be satisfied with what you have. I think that's the problem we have why we do pursue things that don't matter. We're not satisfied. We're not content. We always want just a little more. So that leads us to the third question. Are we willing to cut back and to simplify our lives? cut back and simplify our lives. When Jennifer and I moved back to Galax, just 96 or so, we bought a house over on West Stewart Drive, an old house built in the 20s or 30s. And one of the things about these old houses around here, it's really neat, had a lot of character. But we walk in like the main bedroom, which are kind of small, right? And the closet in that room was like this wide. And we're looking at like, where's the closet? Oh, that's it. And we're like, wait a minute, that's it. That's the closet. You go in the other bedroom, the closet's like that big. And I'm sitting there looking at my wife's clothes and thinking, I don't know how that is going to fit in that. And then that's not even counting my stuff. So what ended up happening is her stuff ended up in her bedroom and my stuff ended up in another part of the house because we couldn't all get it in there. But why is it when houses were built in the 20s or 30s that one little closet that big was enough? It was enough. People, that was all they needed to fit all of their stuff into. Now, right, now we have these walk-in closets. The surround closets that you go into. And not only that, once you get those full, then you start piling up stuff in the garage. Once the garage starts, you know, what's a garage for? It's for your car, not for your clothes. Then once you get your garage start full, you put stuff in the attic and boxes and storage boxes. And then once you get your attic full, then in our culture, what does everybody do? You go buy a storage unit and you put all the stuff that you can't fit in your house and in your garage and in your attic, you put it in a storage unit. Wait a minute. I just said back in the 20s or 30s, you had one little closet for husband and wife, and everything fit in that closet. Times have changed. And it goes back to we are not content with what we have. We think we've got to have more. We think we've got to have more and more and more. So are we willing to cut back? Are we willing to cut back? Another example. When you were growing up at Christmas, you know, I'm starting these stories now with my kids, you know, back in my day, you know, those stories that, you know, you wouldn't believe. Back when we were growing up, we didn't get all this stuff for Christmas. We got one toy and we were happy about it. You know, and now I'm absolutely amazed at how much stuff is bought every year at Christmas. And that's what's fueling Black Friday, Cyber Monday, all the crazy shopping sprees that are coming up. So can we just as a group say, wait a minute, we have to realize here we're pursuing things that don't really matter. We need to cut back. We need to simplify our lives. Ecclesiastes, this is how Solomon said it. He said, better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. So he's saying, wait a minute, it's better to have one handful and be happy about it than to have two handfuls and be miserable. And so we need to remember that. We need to, your life does not consist in the abundance of your stuff. If you remember, Jesus was telling a story about a guy. And at the end of the parable, he said that. He said, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And so we know that up here, but we don't really believe it sometimes in our heart. And so I want to encourage you, how can we cut back? How can we cut back? We need to simplify too. And we need to clear out stuff and simplify our lives, and it just really helps. We're just overwhelmed with the choices we have. Have y'all seen the TV show the Tiny House Nation and all those shows? It's fascinating to me to see how people are like cutting back and simplifying, and they're saying, you know, instead of spending all this money and working so hard to build these huge houses, let's just build a little tiny house. We're just going to sleep there, and let's spend our money instead on building experiences instead of buying possessions. Now, you know, we took a huge pendulum swing from the over-extravagant houses down to these tiny houses, and the truth is it probably needs to be somewhere in the middle, right? But the reality is what we're seeing in our culture is people saying, wait a minute, we've got to cut back. We've got to simplify. And I'm just telling you, another way you know you need to simplify is we're just overwhelmed with choices. When you open up your big, huge walk-in closet and you see all those clothes, I guarantee this is going to come out of your mouth. I don't have anything to wear. There's the closet. There's the clothes. And yet we're overwhelmed with choices, so we can't make a decision. You see this when we go to restaurants. You go to a restaurant and the menu is like thicker than a novel. And you're going, I don't know what to order. I don't even have time to read the menu. And so, you know, the waiter comes and says, would you like to order? I don't know. You know, come back tomorrow and I'll have an answer for you. And so, you know, that's the way we've got to learn to simplify. Simplify. And it's all right to cut back. And so if you're having and that means we got to get rid of some stuff. That means we got to clear out our closets. We got to clear out our life just to simplify it. And so I saw one good idea. I was like, man, that's kind of cool. Somebody, they recommended at the beginning of every year, so this is practical advice, there's no charge for this, to go through your closet and turn everything, like the hangers, backwards. And then as you wear stuff, you turn it back around, you know, as you put stuff back on the... And that way, at the end of the year, you can see what you didn't wear. And what you didn't wear, you get rid of. And it's not just clothing. We've got to learn to get rid of stuff we don't use and we don't need. Simplify. Cut back. Don't even buy it to start with, right? And so that kind of brings me to the last question this morning. Are we willing to get out of debt? When I really look at what our culture is going through and what many families are going through and what I hear time after time after time, as people find themselves in financial situations where they feel like they just can't get out of it. They're in a hole that they cannot get out. They're struggling. They're having a tough time making ends meet. There's, you know, emergency after emergency. And so we have to just step back and say, wait a minute. Do we really want to be out of debt? Do we really want to get to that place where we don't have that fear? I can't remember a single person ever telling me, you know, my debt really helps me feel at peace. You know, when I can't pay my bills at the end of the month, I just feel really close to God. No, people don't. I mean, it's a spiritual matter, right? People are stressed out and frustrated, anxious and worried. And so for us to just remember, wait a minute, better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. I would say it this way. Better is a car that's paid off than a brand new car with a really big payment. Right? Better is a smaller house than a huge house with a payment that I can't really afford. Right? It's better to have financial margin in your life where you have money left over at the end of the month than to live paycheck and paycheck where you can't handle an emergency that comes your way. And so for us, we've got to, if we want to understand what the Bible says about money, we want to get out of debt, we want to live a free life, then we've got to do some stuff about it. And so I want to make the rest of the sermon, this is real practical stuff. Again, this is kind of an atypical sermon for us, but it is so important that we understand these things. And if you're here and you're a teenager, or you're in your 20s, can I really encourage you to dial in today and listen to what I have to say. Because if you start on the right foot now, it will make a difference for the rest of your life. Okay? So if we want to get out of debt, here's some things we got to do. The first thing, we got to transfer ownership. And you say, wait a minute. Okay, what do you mean by this? This is where it starts. This is where it starts. We have to understand we don't own anything, but God does. If we want to get out of debt, if we want to start handling our money God's way, we've got to understand that God is in control of everything, not just 10% that you're supposed to give to church and time. No, God owns 100%. And so for us to understand it, it has to happen mentally. We have to really take everything we own, withdraw it, and place it in God's hand and say, it's yours. Now, tell me what to do with it. And when we take that step, when we take that radical of a step, it helps put everything else into place. It doesn't mean that we have to sell everything we have and go live in a van down by the river, okay? But it does mean that, well, God may call some of you to do that. I don't know. I'm not going to speak for God. But it does mean that we get to a place where we say, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this? And if he says, okay, you've got a nice house, you need to open it up and use it to help other people, then we say, okay. It does mean that when we have a car and God says, I've given you a car that works, why don't you help give someone a ride that needs a ride? We say, okay, God. You see, it changes how we think about everything in life because now our possessions don't own us. We understand that God owns them and uses them to help reach others. And so this transfer of ownership is so important. In Psalm chapter 8, and we read, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. You made them only a little lower than God, and you crowned them with glory and honor. And get verse 6 here. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. You gave them charge of everything you made. You put everything under their authority. That's what we're reading there is God has put us in charge of everything he made. We are just here to be the biblical word or the word we see many times is stewards. It's stewardship, right? We are stewards. We are managers of what God has put into this world. Everything he created, he put us in charge of managing it. And so for us, we've got to transfer ownership into that. And so there's really no substitute for this step. And what I'm really talking about here is an act of surrender. It's instead of us saying, okay, God, I'm going to give you a little bit here, but I'm going to retain control of all of this here. It's surrendering our life. It's surrendering our stuff. It's surrendering our desires and everything and saying, God, I'm going to trust your way is better than mine. That's the first step. The second step, I'm going to go fast. And I'll just tell you, I collected all these and I kind of put these together through a combination of several different resources. Crown Financial has some really good resources, crown.org. And I think I put some links in your bulletin and we'll put some stuff on the website this week as well. Dave Ramsey, again, has some awesome stuff. There's another Right Now Media, which is our online video Bible study service that we have here at church, has some really good studies that you can kind of go through. So I kind of took several things from all of them put together for this. But the second step after we transfer ownership to God, it's to have a written plan. Have a written plan. This is what Dave Ramsey said. He said, a budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. There's a lot of people, you get to the end of the month and you say, I don't know where my money went. I don't know what happened. I thought I had money in the bank and now I don't. That means you did not have a written plan. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent leads to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. As surely as haste leads to poverty. And so here's what I want you to recognize. You can wander into debt, but you don't wander out of it. You can stumble into debt, but you don't stumble out of it. You can mistake your way into debt, but you don't mistake your way out of it. It's going to take a plan. It's going to take some time for you to really evaluate where you are and where you need to go. The plans of the diligent lead to profit. And so you've got to develop a written plan of what you spend. This is the best way I could say to do this. There's tons of great apps out there on your phone, stuff like that you can use. Just take a notebook with you. When you spend money, do this for an entire month. This would be an eye-opening experience for most people in this room. Write down every expenditure you make, every time you spend money, and write down kind of what category, food or groceries or gas or Walmart. Walmart gets its own category in our budget. All right, and you kind of figure out every category, everything that you spend money on. And then you go back and you tally it up at the end of the month and you look and it's an eye-opening experience for you to understand how much money you spend in a given month on gas, on groceries, on eating out, right? On just stuff that this like, it blows your mind when you step back and really see how you're spending your money. And that's the start of a written plan, understanding how you're spending your money now so that you can start understanding a plan for how you're going to spend your money going in the future. And there's tons of great ways you can budget. Again, apps, spreadsheets, free stuff that you can budget yourself. But what a budget is, you just lay out month by month, here's what I have coming in, and here's what I'm spending. And this is really tough math, but you've got to make sure what you're bringing in is more than what's going out. That's a budget. And if as long as what you've got coming in is more than what's going out, you're good. Okay? And so we've got to learn. We put our fixed expenses, the things that you have to pay. Then you kind of, and if you say, okay, I've got $150 a month for eating out, and that's in your budget, when you hit $150 for that month, do you know what? You don't eat out anymore. That's what a budget is. That means you're eating, you know, peanut butter and jelly and pinto beans and cornbread the rest of the month. Because when you hit your limit, you're at your limit. That's having a written plan. And so for us, that's important. And that kind of leads right into the next step. How do you do that budget? Well, it goes right back to the question we asked earlier. You've got to determine what is important. A budget means you've got to make some tough choices. You've got to make some tough choices because I about guarantee for everybody in this room, unless you're making big bucks, when you sit down to do your budget, you're going to have more that you want to spend than you have coming than you have coming in. So we got to make some tough choices. The first question I would say, are you going to put God first in that budget? You can tell a lot about somebody by how they spend their time and how they spend their money. And so for us, if we just tell God, hey, I know when I get to a better place, then I will start giving. Then I'll start supporting ministry. But I can't do it right now. I've got to do this. Then my question is, if God says, if you are faithful in a little, he will trust you with much, you're never going to have much if you won't trust him with the little you have now. And so you've got to start now saying, I'm going to put God first. And so you've got to ask yourself, what's important in my life? Well, and then how's my budget getting me to where I need to be? And so if you have more expenses than you have income, you've got to do one of two things. You've got to cut expenses or you've got to increase your income. If you cut expenses, that means that you may have to get rid of some stuff. You may have to cut back. You may have to simplify. That means that you may have to realize, you know, I don't really have to have TV service. I don't really need a smartphone. I don't have to have internet service. And you think, well, wait a minute, but that's how... No, those aren't necessities. If you get serious about getting out of debt, then you've got to make some tough choices. And you've got to cut back. You've got to make the choice. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. As a church and as a downtown church, we get the opportunity to meet with a lot of people and try to help people through some difficulties in their life. And I've been amazed at how many times we've been asked, but you know, I can't pay my cell phone bill and I can't pay my TV bill. And I'm like, get rid of it. You know, I mean, if we're struggling, that's tough. But those are the choices that we have to make if you want to get out of debt. You got to determine what's important. Cut expenses. Or your alternative is to increase your income, which means you get a second job or a side job or you sell something. I love what Dave Ramsey says. He said, you should get to the point where you're selling so much stuff that your kids are afraid that they're next. Sell it. I mean, if you're not using it, get rid of it. I mean, you should you get on that Galax yard sale page or whatever it's called and start just going to town or have your own yard sale. Get rid of stuff if you're not using it. Generate some income. Get a second job. Whatever it takes. But if you want to get out of debt, it's not going to be easy. But you've got to start determining what's important. The next step, and we're going fast through these because we're going to run out of time. Number four, we've got to think and pray before you buy. You've got to avoid the impulse spending, the get-rich-quick schemes. You've got to just say, okay, first, you got to think, is it in the budget? You got to sleep on it. Don't let anybody pressure you into making a decision you're not ready to make. So if you're sitting through one of those, you know, a car salesman's trying to pressure you into buying right now, and I'm going to give you a day, and tomorrow you won't have this deal, say, okay, then that's fine. I don't want to do business with you. Just walk away, right? The high-pressure sales tactics, you cannot give in to them. Again, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. And what it means, haste, is making those quick decisions without thinking and praying about it. And so we've just got to do that. You've got to think, and you've got to understand, can I really do this? And I'm telling you, when you go home, you sleep on it, you pray about it, it's amazing how many times that purchase you were getting ready to make, you think, wait a minute, I don't really need that. Why should I buy something that I'm only going to use once or twice when I can borrow it from a friend? You start seeing things like that pop up, and you don't think about it in the moment because you get so caught up in making that purchase. But when you think and you pray, God opens your eyes to maybe what you really need to do. The fifth thing is to quit borrowing money, okay? And you would think this would be a given, but I'm telling you, I mean, if you're in a hole, quit digging. This is so important because the two questions most people ask before they purchase something is, how much does it cost per month, and what do I have to pay down? And they don't really step back and think about, okay, what does this really cost me? And so if you're in debt now, quit borrowing money. Quit borrowing money. Quit buying things on credit. Quit taking out loans. You've got to, you're going to keep going deeper and deeper in a hole. Here's how I'll illustrate it for you. I did some research for people who carry a credit card debt. So this research excludes people who don't have debt. But people who carry a credit card balance, the average credit card balance in this country right now, get this, $16,000. Yeah, some of y'all just went, woo! Some of y'all felt really good about yourselves right now, and some of y'all just hung your head down, right? $16,000. Okay, if you make a payment on that, $250 a month, and most people, if you owe that much, you don't have a good interest rate. So let's say 19% interest. $250, 19% interest. It's going to take you 40 years to pay off that $16,000. And now get this. This is where it gets real good, okay? You pay back in interest $101,000. No, actually $105,000. $105,000. So you owe $16,000. You pay that minimum payment, $250 a month. It takes 40 years, and you end up paying back over the time of that loan $121,000. Is that a good deal? $121,000. That's why you've got to quit borrowing money. We don't understand when we look at the monthly payment, you don't understand what it's really costing you. And that's why if you want to buy something, save the money up front, pay cash, or if you put it on a credit card, pay it off at the end of the month. However you do it, but make sure you can afford what you buy. And you don't have to do installment plans. You don't have to finance it. You don't definitely stay away from the payday loans, the title loans, the rent-to-own furniture, all that stuff. You're paying crazy interest rates. And so you end up, you think you're only spending $200. You're really spending thousands of dollars. And so for us to understand it, let me kind of flip that around now. Take that same $16,000, put it in a bank. Leave it alone for 40 years, drawing interest. You know what you're going to end up with? You're going to end up with $1.5 million. So think about $16,000 owed versus $16,000 in the bank. Big, big difference. Now, take that same $16,000, put it in the bank, and start adding $250 to it a month that you were paying on the credit card debt. You know what you'll end up with after 40 years? $4 million. You see, I mean, this is why if you talk to anybody that is wealthy, they did not get wealthy by using credit cards. They did not earn their fortune off cash back points, right? Or credit card rewards. This is so important. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. If you are in debt, quit digging. Don't pay for it unless you can actually pay for it. Okay? The sixth thing, how do we do that? Okay, the most important thing you got to do before you start paying off your debt, you've got to establish an emergency fund. And depending on who you talk to, they'll say different amounts. Dave Ramsey says start with at least $1,000. And to get to that $1,000, sell stuff, get a second job, whatever you do, you've got to have at least $1,000 in the bank so that if an emergency happens in your life, right, the car breaks down, your kids need break an arm or have to go to the hospital, whatever happens, you've got money and you can deal with that emergency. So that's so important. And this is before you start paying off all your debt. You get $1,000, set it aside, have it ready to go. Then, once you have that emergency fund, you can start attacking that debt. You can start paying it off, and you can start with a high interest debt or the small amounts, get that paid off and roll that over to the next debt and get it paid off and roll that over, and you just keep paying and attacking debt. But it starts with having an emergency fund so that you aren't constantly having a crisis after crisis. And then that kind of leads us right into the seventh and last point this morning. We got to have some self-control. Okay, can I just pick on the ladies for a minute here real quick? When you walk by a sales rack and it's 75% off and you say, I just had to buy it. It was such a good deal. Okay, you know, I'm seeing some elbowing already here. Okay, if it's not in the budget, it is. I don't care how good of a deal it is, don't buy it. If you don't need it, don't buy it. Self-control. Self-control is being able to say, you know, that's a good deal. Somebody will like that deal, but I'm not going to buy it. Okay, and guys, okay, you think I was going to let you off the hook. Here's what guys do. You know what? I think we need a camper. I'm going to go buy a camper. We go buy the camper, and you get home, and you say, you know what? My truck's just not big enough to pull that camper. I think I'm going to need a new truck. So you buy a truck. And then you get your truck and you think, you know what? When we go camping, it'd be really nice to have a four-wheeler to put in the back of that truck. So you get a four-wheeler to put in the back of your truck. And then you think, you know what? You know, that truck has a really nice gun rack in it. And I need some guns. You know, I need, and you go. And so guys, what you do, you just blow the whole budget for the next 50 years at one time. Self-control. Self-control. We've got to have it. This is not easy. My life does not consist in the abundance of my stuff. God, give me self-control. Why? Your life is too valuable. Your calling too great. Your God is too good to waste your life on meaningless things. And we've got to understand this. I'm not telling you can't have stuff. But instead of having a whole lot of junk that owns you, why don't you have a few things that you own? That's so important for us to realize. We've got to just find our contentment, find our happiness and stuff. And we got to find all our happiness and contentment in Jesus and not our stuff. Where this really becomes real is if you go on a mission trip. Many of you know we go to Nicaragua a lot here at Cornerstone. We've done a lot of work there. And what happens the first time you go, the first day you look around and it's culture shock. You look around, really extreme abject poverty. And you look around and you think, they don't have anything. And it just breaks your heart. And you think, man, I wish I could give them this. And I wish I could give them this. But by day three or four, what you start noticing is as you go out into the villages and work and play and help the kids, and what you start seeing is that they're happy. They're joyful. Their families are for the most part strong. And what you realize really quickly is not having all that stuff instead of something that we should be look at them and feel sorry for them about. I think they look at us and feel sorry for us that we have so much stuff. Because it robs our joy. It robs our contentment. And so again, can I just tell you this morning, we've got to get to the place. We're perfect timing right now. We're going into Thanksgiving. We're getting ready. This week, right, the biggest sale day of the year as we go into, next week, as we go into to Thanksgiving. And so help us just to realize that your life is too valuable, your calling too great, your God too good to waste your life on meaningless things. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to close this morning. Would you guys just pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, would you just help us to surrender? Surrender control. surrender our lives, surrender our stuff and our possessions, just to be able to trust you more fully. Lord, we ask now for forgiveness for all the stupid decisions we've made when it comes to areas of finance and resources. Lord, I pray that we can put you first, that we can truly think about what's important in life and what's important in the kingdom of God. Help us to realize, Lord, that we are pursuing so many meaningless things, but we need you more than anything. And this morning, Lord, as we come together as the church, as the body of Christ, I pray that we would look to find ways where we can make a kingdom impact on this community and on this world we live in. Help us, Lord, to focus on you, to put you first, to honor you, and how we spend our time, how we spend our resources, how we build relationships, and even how we spend our money. Lord, I pray that we would be able to do that and honor you. I pray for people in this room, Lord, if they don't know you. It may be hard to understand and hard to see, but when we surrender our lives to you, we find the ultimate freedom. You set us free. You forgive us of our sins. You cleanse us from our unrighteousness and from our past. And in exchange, we receive the righteousness of Christ. In exchange, we get to have a relationship with the God who created us, the God who cares about us, the God who has a plan for us. And so today, Lord, I pray that for each person here, we would be able to say with confidence that we know you as our Lord and as our Savior. And if not, then today would be the day that changes forever your destiny, your eternal destiny. Will you cry out to God, confess your sin, ask him to save you. And the Bible is so clear that when we call on Jesus, he hears us, he answers us, and he saves us. Lord, we thank you so much for this church, for the work that's been done. Help us to continue on moving forward, pressing forward, honoring you in everything we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, I want to invite you into our response time. And so our response time, there's many ways you can respond. Maybe it's to come up and go to the cross and write out your prayer request. Maybe it's to come up and receive communion this morning, remembering what Jesus has done for you. Maybe it's just simply to say, you know what? Today is going to, I'm going to put the stake down in the sand. I'm going to draw the line. And from this point forward, I'm going to start taking this seriously and I'm going to start getting out of debt. And we've got resources. Maybe it's signing up for Right Now Media, and you can do that back at the resource table, and we can help you get hooked up with that. Maybe it's getting together with some friends and studying this together. We'll send out some resources this week to help you. Whatever it is, just would you be willing to respond to what God has spoken to you this morning? And as always, I'll be in the back to answer any questions, to pray with you if needed. Let's stand as we close this.